we need your word this morning. Lord, you've been awfully good to us, Lord, this week, and we want to thank you for that. And we just lift up the time that we have with you today, Lord. We ask you, Father, to speak to each one of our hearts in a personal way, Lord, and just have your way, Lord. And we praise you, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. And lead us through your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to work our way through this chapter, but let's read the first five verses, and then we'll go from there. We'll take it in sections here. Let a man sow. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so concern himself, or consider himself, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So here's Paul. Paul really is the father of their faith in Corinth. Paul disciplines here, as he speaks to the church here, he is disciplining the church in such a way that he's considering eternal rewards. He's not considering what this earthly thing would bring us, but he's considering what Hebrews 12:11 says. It says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it," meaning that chastening is good for us, and it's easy to say today, sitting here, as we're not being chastened right at the moment. But when we are chastened, whether it's by the Lord or if it's by an elder of the faith, or perhaps even, we talked last week, last time we said, the scripture here said that whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or the things to come, all are ours, right? Yours. Because God uses them in our sanctification. He uses them to draw us closer. Whatever those means are, God uses those situations. I think of times of sickness. God uses those times of sickness to draw us in, right? We don't necessarily like that. We don't necessarily say, well, gee, I look forward to getting COVID, right? We don't say that, but it's certainly God uses those situations to bring us to our knees sometimes. To value, what he's done for us, to be thankful for what he's done for us, to look back and say, wow, the Lord's been so gracious with me, and maybe we even see those situations as full of grace, that God's hand of grace on us. But, Paul is disciplining here out of love. Right? He doesn't do this. I get the impression, and I think you do too, when you read Paul's writings, that he wasn't one to pull back. He wasn't one to let things pass by that weren't according to the word or scriptural or biblically founded. I think he was one that We would say he was probably going to be a stern father, right? He would put the hammer down a little bit. And yeah. But you know what? I find that a lot of those guys like Paul are full of love, that they just, you know, they want to have you draw closer to the Lord. They're doing it for your sake, right? And now that brings up, you know, how we approach people when people are in sin. How do we approach them? Well, we approach them in love. We don't want to push them away. We want to pull them in, right? And that's what God's love does. God's love actually is a magnet that pulls us in, you know, draws us in. And when God chastens us, he says, I don't do it because, boy, this is a thrill of my life, you know. This is what I look forward to. No, he looks forward to the next part. He looks forward to that loving relationship that we have with him. So, you know, that peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, Paul wants the church to look like the church. He wants the church to look like Christ. Right? So it's out of this love that he, you know, writes, this is written, this letter is written, is a love letter to the church of Corinth. So now he eases into this section by defining, in a sense, once again, what is an apostle, whether you're an apostle, capital A, or a little apostle, a small letter A there, whatever we're being sent out in, right? He addresses this with a couple definitions here. He says, let a man consider us, meaning the apostles, as servants of Christ. First of all, we're servants of Christ, Paul said. You know? What does that mean? Well, the meaning there is under rower. It means that you're in subjection to some authority, but you're also acting on that authority. You're the one that God is using to serve his people, you know. I remember, years ago talking to somebody about us being a servant. It was actually a student on Hobart campus, and we were talking about being bond servants, and she said, well, that really doesn't apply for us today. You know, a bondservant was a slave to the master. And then, you know, once they served their sentence, in the sense, they actually wanted to be there. And that's, you know, for us, we want to be a slave of Christ. We want to be a bondservant. We're bonded to him. I've said it before, I'll say it again, is we're either bonded to Christ or we're bonded to the world. Right? We're either bonded to righteousness or we're bonded to we're slaves to unrighteousness, to sin. So, but servants of Christ. Paul says, we're servants of Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, we get to, you know, he says, we get to go out and show what we've discovered. We get to tell people about the wonderful goodness of the gospel, the mysteries there. It's really the definition of steward is a manager of the household. He manages the affairs of the household. He's one that's put in charge. He's one that's given authority. He doesn't necessarily even deserve the authority, but he's given the authority, that steward. And as we look at that, as we look at stewardship, how does that apply to us? Right? Applies to us is that God's given us a wonderful mystery in the gospel. Don't you stand in awe sometimes and think that, wow, how did I discover this? Well, you didn't discover it. The Holy Spirit drew you in and he allowed you to partake in the mysteries of God. And now we've been entrusted, right? And we have the responsibility and maybe even the accountability to go out and share the gospel with the unsaved so that they could be enlightened like we've been enlightened by the gospel. Because it's the power unto salvation, right? After that, Paul says in verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human courts. In fact, I do not even judge myself." He said, it's, you know, I mean, when Paul comes to Corinth, what are they, what's happening there? There's this division, right? Very few probably are on the Paul train, more on the eloquent speaker, perhaps Apollos train or some other leaders of the church. But this is met with some resistance, this letter, when Paul sends it. This isn't like, oh, this is Paul writing, we better listen to this, right? Because Paul would say that he wasn't of excellent speech, of wisdom, you know, of great wisdom, but he had the testimony of God. That's what he brought to the table. You know, I look at us and I go, you know, we're nothing special here. We're nothing special here. I'm not the eloquent speaker, you know. I fumble my way through some of the Greek language and mispronounce words that most of you can pronounce, you know, like is and it and no. But, you know what I mean? We should be very humble in our setting here. You know, we don't have much to offer. And Paul, I think, when he wrote to these guys, it was tough for many to read. Though Paul founded this church. But he didn't care about what people thought as far as judgment goes. He had the perspective there that the judgment of the people was not his concern. You know? But he had a higher calling, right? "For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." He knew that he was going to be judged by someone much greater than himself even. The Corinthian church's allegiance perhaps wasn't with Paul. Maybe they were with some other leaders. Maybe they were rejecting. They were more likely rejecting Paul's authority over them. But Paul wasn't concerned with this thought. You know? Well, his thought was, is what I'm doing, is it pleasing to the Lord? You know? If ever we write a letter of rebuke or reproof to our fellow Christians, we need to follow Paul's example here. We need not to think about, well, how are others going to react to this letter? We should ask ourselves, well, how is the Lord? Is the Lord pleased with this? What I'm going to send? I remember some emails back in corporate days that I wrote. And I put them aside. Came back later after I cooled off. Read them and said the Lord wouldn't be pleased with that. And never sent them. Many a times. Right? We got to be careful because what are we? We're Jesus in a sense. In a figurative sense, right? We're people look at us and they say, this is what Jesus is like? He rebukes us in this angry way without any love involved? Is that how he works, really? And we got to make sure that we're pleasing the Lord. We're accountable to Him, ultimately, right? And he goes on and he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. You know, judge nothing before the time. It makes me think of the Cheez-It commercials where all the cheeses are out there and the guy comes out and inspects the cheese if they're ready to be made into Cheez-Its, right? That kind of thing. But this is even better, right? Paul is saying here, the time of judgment comes when Christ comes. Christ is the eternal judge. Now, that doesn't say that we can't discern things. We can't say, hey, you know, that's bad doctrine. You know, he's not saying that. He's just saying, don't judge the man's heart. Don't judge my heart. There's a time that comes when God comes back and he's going to judge. There's going to be that time of judgment. So he just warns them, you know, be careful of how you're throwing around your judgments. And Paul says all this to correct the Corinthian church. He says all of this in a sense, in a fatherly way, because he is the father of their faith. And they're acting like the prodigal, you know, where the son runs off with all the riches. And that's what he wanted, right? That's what he wanted. He wanted the inheritance. So he ran off with him and he indulged in things that were unbiblical, that weren't right. Why did he do that? Because he based all his doings on his feelings, what felt right. The Corinthian church was very similar, is that they were feeding much of the flesh. What causes division? What causes division within the church? Selfishness, self-centeredness. That causes division. Paul was addressing that, but he was acting as if he was the prodigal's father, that he was waiting for that prodigal to come back. Then he had his open arms, just like the Lord would. You know, there's many a children nowadays that grow up in the faith and wander away, and we pray that they come back to the faith. I guarantee you that the fathers of those children have open arms. And that's what the Lord wants us to be like. You know, yeah, do we need reproof and discipline within the church? Sure we do. But how are we doing it? Are we welcoming them back? What's Paul really doing here? He's saying, you know, in this chapter here, he's saying repent. He's putting out there a call for repentance as he's done in the past. In love. After he establishes here his right position here and his responsibility in discipline, we go on to verse 6 here, and it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up or arrogant on behalf of one against the other. Now, the Amplified Version, I just want to read that for you. It says, now I have applied all this about parties and factions to myself and Apollos for your sake, brethren, so that from what I have said of us as illustrations, you may learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture, and not to go beyond that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up or inflated with pride and boast in favor of one minister and teacher against another. I think, in other words, we've got to stick to the Word of God. Right? We got to stick to Scripture. Do things in according to Scripture. In verse 7 it says, "For who makes you different from one another? What do you have that you have not received? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" You know, Paul kind of deflates the ego here, the pride that they have. He kind of pops the balloon, if you would. They were no different than anybody else. What made them different? What made them better, I guess you could say, than anybody else? What do you have that you haven't received? He brought them back to that what they have that they so proudly exalted really came from the Lord. Right? We don't deserve anything. We could be different. Certainly me and Keith are different. Right? But it's the Lord's doing. Right? I'm not better than him and he's not better than me. The Lord changes us for sure. Who makes you different? God does. He makes each one of us in the body of Christ different. For His glory. What do you have that you did not receive? Brings us back to reality. We receive, right? Why do you boast? As if you hadn't received. Like I did this all by my lonesome, all by myself. I built this kingdom, in a sense. That's where, you know, today's church is, in a sense, with a lot of these leaders that we see that are falling into sinful nature. They get so prideful. They think that their church was built because they're such an awesome preacher or such an awesome teacher. And then God takes them out, doesn't He? Because pride always comes before destruction. They might have started with good intent, but they didn't keep themselves in check. There was not enough repentance in their lives. When the call came for repentance, they deferred it all to the congregation. And they forgot that they're human too and that they needed to repent as well. Verse 8, "You are already full, you are already rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And indeed I could wish you did reign, that so we also might reign with you." The realization there is that Paul says, is someday we'll all reign, right? That's the promise that God has given us. There comes a time when God sets up His kingdom and we get to reign with Him. Paul says, "I wish that time was now. I wouldn't have to be talking to you right now about this." I wish we were all reigning. We'd be out of this sinful nature that we've been plagued with. But that's not true. He says, "You act like you're full, like you know, you're this in a bag of chips," right? We would say, like you've got it all together. You're just full. You're already rich. You don't need anything else. Paul then, in verses 9 through 13, gives a sharp contrast between the church there and the apostles. It's mind-blowing to me. It says, "For I think that God has displayed us." He's put us on display. The apostles, he's talking about. Those that have been sent out. "Last, as men's condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle of the world, both to angels and to men." That word spectacle means, or the Greek word there is theatron. It means where we get, that's where we get the same word theater from. Right? Put us out in the open, made us a spectacle, made us a public humiliation to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. I like that. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. And you have all this head knowledge. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And these things, if you were to talk to the Corinthian church, these things of poorness, of weakness, of being a spectacle, being a someone that labors, that you know, they would despise it. The Corinthian church was despising it because they were more of the world than they were of the church of Christ. They put up with a lot of these things. When they thought of labor, they thought of someone that was working with their hands. They equated it to slavery. And oh, they were far more above that, right? Far more above that. And like I said, speaking to the student there at Hobart that one time, where they kind of despised being put in the same category as a slave. The Corinthians did the same thing. They looked at this and said, "Well, this is sad that you would be such a thing." That word offscouring in 13 there, he says filth of the world. That means off-scraping or scum. It's like calling somebody the scum of the world, you know. You're scum of the earth. You know, it's not a very good compliment to anybody. And if you're a scum of the earth, it meant that they were really easily disposed of, very disposable by the world. You know, and the Corinthian church had that mindset. Very little humility, a lot of puffing up with knowledge and so forth, philosophy. And then Paul, in the final portion of this chapter here, gives some fatherly guidelines, you could say, or warnings. Says there in verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." He's speaking there as if he is their father, and he certainly is their spiritual father. He's not there to embarrass them. He's not there to shame them, put them down. He's there to reproof them and draw them in, to make them more like Christ, you know. There's got to be some Pauls among us. Because today we're afraid of confrontation, aren't we? How many of us like to confront people? Not many. I don't like doing it. But sometimes it's needful, right? It's needful for that person Maybe for the church, the body of Christ. People that confront nowadays sometimes are looked down upon, even in the church. Sometimes people that look at heresy within the church and they identify it and they call it out as it is, are looked down upon. Paul was in that grouping, I think. The Corinthians didn't really want to hear some of the things that... Remember, they're puffed up people. They want to hear what's good for them. Right? I always think of the time at Xerox. You know, we went through... I was there almost 25 years, so I kind of, you know, saw some regimes go and some come in and so forth. And I remember we would go through evaluations of our employees, and I'd sit down with them, and one of the things is to say what is positive about their work and what's negative. Pretty soon they said, oh, don't use that. And then we started using pros and cons, right? And then we got fluffy, and we thought, you know, just talk about the positives, and if you have to, if it's really bad, don't call them negatives, though, you know? Stay away from that word negative. You know, Paul says here, look at guys, there's division among you. You're self-centered. We need to be stewards, good stewards of the mystery. We need to be good servants of Christ. He steps up here. He does this. His motivation is about love for them. He doesn't want to shame them into anything. He just wants to warn. He says, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. I always tell my kids, you will go through life, and toward the end there, and I think I'm getting toward the end, maybe, I don't know. You know, I'm hoping Jesus comes back before that all hits, but, you know, I would tell them, you know, look, you don't have a lot of friends in life. There's a few friends that you can really call on all your life, and they're the ones that are really, really close to you. They know you intimately. They can tell almost what you're thinking. You know, but Paul says there's few among us that you could consider your father. Though you might have 10,000 instructors. 10,000 instructors, yet you do not have many fathers. What does a father do? Well, father's pretty self-sacrificing, aren't they? I think they should be anyways, a good father. Sometimes we'll cut out things so that we can tend to our kids. Sometimes we'll sacrifice our time so that we can cut out for our kids. Right? Don't let somebody mess with our kids. Right? They're going to have to mess with us. But we're stern. We love you enough to reproof you. We love you enough to say no. We love you enough to drag you out of places that you shouldn't be. Right? Yet we're compassionate. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. I have borne you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you. This is almost a pleading to them. Imitate me. Now you could look at that and say, Paul, you're such a prideful thing. Why would I imitate you and not Christ? Because he's following after Christ. He's saying, look at my life. Folks, you might not have a Bible, but you can look at my life. And isn't that what the Lord would have us to do too, is that our lives would amplify the gospel. That people could look at us and say, He knows Jesus. Not just because my words say I do, but because my life leads in that direction as well. And when Paul says this, I really don't think he's saying, well, I don't make any mistakes. He's just saying, follow me, you know. Follow me, because if you follow me, I'm going to take you to the cross. If you follow me, I'm going to lead you in the right direction. And they'd say, why? Why should we follow you, Paul? Aren't you the poor one? Aren't you the weak one? Aren't you the one that's homeless? But he would say, follow me. Because it was more about the life to come than the life that he lived here on this planet, you know? Follow me. Look at my life, what I do. Follow my example. I mean, how many of us could say to somebody, follow my example? We should be able to, really. You know, we really should. And I know we blow it, but God's gracious, right? He's gracious every day. But believe me, I'm, you know, his poster child as far as that goes. I need much grace from him because I blow it often. But we should have the, you know, we should be able to eat humble pie once in a while, right? When we blow it, do we go up and say, hey, I blew it. I blew it yesterday. Forgive me. You know, do we do that? Because we need to. And others will see that. And they'll know we're real too. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you. Timothy was like a, you know, he well, it says here, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, right? He's very faithful. He was considered a son by Paul. Paul had led him. He, you know, he followed or imitated Paul. In his walk, he was led to the scriptures. Who will remind you in my ways in Christ? As I teach everywhere in every church, you know, teaches the same thing, consistent. This wouldn't be anything that he wouldn't say to Ephesus or wouldn't say in Philippi or any other church that needed to correct their ways. But he sends Timothy in here to really affirm Paul's ways and say, well, here's Timothy and follow him, in a sense. And some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. It seems almost so arrogant here that they were so puffed up or arrogant, so high on themselves that they figured that Paul wasn't coming because he was perhaps even afraid of them, afraid to debate them or whatever. But then Paul says in verse 19, but I will come to you shortly. What? If the Lord wills. And I think we ought to always do that too. Always be aligned to His will. He didn't fear them, but he feared God. He had reverence for God in such a way that he could care less what the puffed up, arrogant people thought. If it was the will of God that he would come shortly, he's all on it. Even if it meant death. And we know that because We see Paul at certain places in Scripture where he was beaten and left for dead, and he was going places where his disciples knew that there was danger involved there, but he would go because it was the will of God. Rather than fear for our lives, we should fear God. He finishes that verse and he says, And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, that dunamis. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Anyone can say something, but it's by the gospel. It's by the power of the gospel that a person is changed. Repentance is great as long as they repent, turn away from those things that they did, and turn towards God, turn towards His Word, right? Because we know that an empty space always creates vacuum. I've got proof in my garage. When we moved there, it was empty. And now it's not. It's chaos. I keep going out there going. But then, have you ever done that where you go, oh no, I'm going to organize this, and you get it all nice and organized, and a month later you look at it and go, did I even organize this? You know? But it's true, when we repent from our sin, it's not over right then. I mean, certainly God forgives us. Certainly we've turned away from the sin, but now we've got to start getting in His Word more. You know, we just need to get in His Word. And He'll sustain us. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love? In a spirit of gentleness. How would you rather have somebody come to you? You know, I remember and I've told probably this story to you too many times, but what's one more, right? I had an employee that didn't like me very much, and he would yell at me often, and some of his comments were not very nice, I'll say. I can't really repeat much of what he said because it was all vulgar. But I remember saying to him one time, I said, Mike, you know, when you come to me with a gun, what do you think my reaction is going to be? If you point a gun in my face, what do you think my reaction is going to be? So I'm going to have a good reaction, right? I'm probably going to defend myself and those around me, and we're going to go at it, right? I'm not going to like it. But if you come to me in gentleness, I'm a little more apt to sit down with you and talk and chat. Even though you say some things that are maybe rubbing me the wrong way, maybe I even disagree with you at the time, point in time. Boy, gentleness wins out, I think. And Paul really, I think, wanted to come to them in gentleness, right? Just gently, hey guys, you're off the rails on this. You need to repent. You need to come back. You know, in this, when we're looking at what Paul's doing here, we see, you know, in Paul's other writings, you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, so that you came, so if you think about the fatherly figure that he has here, make sure I got the right chapter here, that would be helpful. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 7, it says, but We are gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. A father in the faith is very compassionate, very self-sacrificial. He came to those in Thessalonica here, with compassion, with gentleness. Affectionately longing. He wanted to impart to them the gospel, but also wanted to give them the example of their own lives. In that same chapter, in verse 11, there it says, "As you know, now we exhort and comfort and charge every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So what was Paul doing here in Corinthians? He was exhorting them. He was encouraging them to draw close to really the Lord. And he was confronting. And he was correcting. Like a father does, right? But it was all based upon his love for that church. For the Corinthians. There. Amen. And I think, even God's word today. God's word today to us is rebuking sometimes. It's reproofing. Right? Timothy said that's what the scripture's for. But to come to us in love, right? God loves us, that's why he's given us this wonderful love letter. It's a love letter to us. To shape us, to form us. It's better for us. As we know, our sin's taken us into places that we if we look upon too long, we are ashamed of, right? But God has brought us out of that. He's brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? And the light's marvelous because it exposes things in our hearts that aren't glorifying, aren't pleasing to the Lord. Maybe some self-centeredness. Some selfishness, some greediness, whatever the case may be. But God's word brings light to that. You can't help but read God's word and get challenged. That's the way it works. It cuts through all the joints, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray that you are glorified in our lives, Lord. If there's any correction that we need, Lord, that you would show us this week, Lord. This is not about the Corinthian church for us, Lord. It's about us, Lord. It's about us being more pliable to your will, Lord. Whether it's suffering more or having less of materialistic things, Lord. Whatever the case may be, Lord, we need to be humble servants of yours, and we need to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. We need to do as you've asked us to do. So we ask you, Lord, to apply your word to our hearts, Lord. Let us not linger in our self-willed lives, Lord, our lives of luxury, and be comfortable in that, Lord, but always want to be sent out and boy, being sent out like an apostle, where they didn't have any clothes, or they were thirsty, or they're hungry, or homeless, Father, it seems to be a very tough thing to want to do, Lord. But may we be willing, Lord, to die to ourselves and be transformed by you, and continue to work in us, Lord. May we be a light to this world this week, Lord, wherever you might place us, Lord, that we'd show the love of Christ to those that surround us, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.